Wendy, thank you very much. Keep Jonah 3 open there. We're going to think about those words together. Before we do, let me pray. Apostle Paul writes, "No one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." And so, our Father, we look to you this morning, recognizing that spiritual truths are spiritually discerned. And we ask for your Spirit, therefore, to be at work amongst us this morning, working in our hearts and in our minds to understand and to believe your word. Please speak as we look at it now, we ask, for your great glory. Amen. Amen. By faith, this mountain shall be moved, and the power of the gospel will prevail. For we know, in Christ, all things are possible for all who call upon his name. Saviour, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save, forever. Author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So we lift up a shout for his fame and renown. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, Jesus, Saviour of the world. I was going to sing them to you, but I thought I'd spare that. These are songs that Christians love to sing. Songs that tell of the great power and purpose of God to save people. I love singing them when we gather together on a Sunday. I'm moved as I sing them, not because just because of the music, but because of the promises they hold. Jesus is the Saviour of the world. I believe it. I know it to be true in my own life. God is mighty to save. And as I look around at brothers and sisters singing them too, with all their hearts, I'm encouraged. The power of the gospel shall prevail. I love singing them on a Sunday. But all too often, when Monday comes, I find it harder. As I come to terms with the fact that we live in a city of 160,000 people, most of whom are indifferent to Jesus Christ. We might feel Jesus is the Saviour of a few hundred people. That's nerves. But he's not even the Saviour of Oxford, is he? Let alone the world. We might believe the gospel's true, but wonder whether the power of the gospel really will prevail, especially when it doesn't seem to be making much of a dent in this particular corner of the world right now. How do we respond? How do we respond? How do we maintain our confidence and our hope in God's saving purposes when faced with a task as big as the one that faces us when we walk out of this door this morning? What needs to happen for the song to be as loud on a Monday as it is on a Sunday? Perhaps you're here today and you're not yet a Christian. You wouldn't call yourself a Christian. You look around at Christians singing those kind of songs and you kind of scratch your head at it and think, well, I don't get it. I'm not sure I ever will get it, to be honest. What will make you change your mind? What will make you think, yes, Jesus is the Saviour of the world. He's my Saviour. What do you need to know? What do you need to hear or see or understand or experience that will bring you to know God as your Saviour this morning? Well, I think Jonah 3 will be a massive help to us because it's the case study in the salvation of a city. And not just any old city, but Nineveh, a city of 120,000 people who were as far from God as anyone could be. And yet we see God is mighty to save. And Jonah 3 is wonderful because it reveals to us the heart of God, that he's willing to save people even so far away, and the power of God because he's able to save people even so far away. But how? But how does he do it? How did he do it then? And how will he do it today? Two lessons for us this morning from Jonah 3. Two lessons. The first one is this. God uses the weak. God uses the weak. See, one of the massive shocks as you read through Jonah is that God uses Jonah to bring salvation to Nineveh. And just think about Jonah. We've been thinking about him for the last few weeks, haven't we? He's not a kind of poster boy prophet. He wouldn't make the Israelites' hall of fame of prophets. He's pretty spectacularly disastrous, actually, isn't he? We've seen him be rebellious. God says go, he says no, and runs in the opposite direction. And we've seen ambiguity in him, haven't we, as he responds to God's grace in his life. More on that next week. But for now, I think we're going to marvel at the fact that God chooses to use Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah's weak. He's flawed. He's maybe even reluctant still at this point. But there's wonderful grace as we look at verse 1. Look back at verse 1 of Jonah 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. A second time. God gives Jonah a second chance to use him. Despite all his flaws, despite being weak, despite having stuffed up. And I wonder whether that's just straight away a word for us here this morning, maybe for some of us particularly this morning. God gives us a second chance. He gives us a second chance. Francis Jeffers, Alan Thompson, and Anthony Gardner. Now, I suspect that those three names mean absolutely nothing to most people here this morning. They're men who have played football for England once, and only once. I'm not talking like kind of hundreds of years ago, that's why you don't hear them, but in the last 10 years, they've played for England once and only once. And I suspect even the most die-hard footballers, football fans among us this morning, wouldn't have heard of them. Maybe Chris Skeens would have heard of Francis Jeffers, because he was a bit of a shocking player for Arsenal long ago. But the point is, they played once for England. Once only. And in sport, you don't get second chances if you don't make the grade. If you don't cut it, that's your chance gone. Once. And what's true in sport is true in business, in media, in the arts. It's even true in relationships sometimes. We don't get second chances. But wonderfully, that's not true in our relationship with God. He is the God of the second chance. His mercy is new every morning as we turn to him. And isn't that wonderful as we think about our own lives? Often we're pretty rubbish at living out the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations. Maybe you're conscious at the moment right now of compromise in your life that's ruining your Christian witness. Maybe you can think back of times you had an opportunity to stand up and speak out for Christ, but you bottled it and you blew it. Be encouraged. God uses the weak. He gives us a second chance. He gives us a third chance, a fourth chance, a fifth chance. Day by day, he gives us a fresh start. And so as we look down on ourselves and we're tempted to be hard on ourselves, he comes alongside us and says, off you go. Go on. You can do it. I want to use you. Just think about that. God wants to use you. He could, if he wanted to, give a big booming voice from the sky telling people about Jesus. He could wake the world with a choir of angels every morning to announce the good news, but he doesn't choose to do that. He chooses to use the weak. He chooses to use people like you and me to bring about his saving purposes in the world. Of all the ways that he could show he's mighty to save, he shows it by using the weak. And the apparent weakness continues in the message as well. He uses the weak, he gives us a second chance, and he gives us a simple message. He gives us a simple message. Because it's pretty amazing when we look at it. What is it that turned Nineveh around? It's a five-word sermon. Verse 4, it's 8 words in English, but 5 in Hebrew. Verse 4. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. Now, I'm not sure we're meant to think that Jonah went around with a loud hailer, you know, kind of old-school prophet of doom, just repeating those 5 words over and over and over again. I'm sure that there's more to it than that. I'm sure he spoke of his experience in the fish. He spoke of the character of God and all those kind of things. But in short, this is like the tabloid headline, if you like, of his message. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. It's a simple message and a serious message. The word overturn there is the same word that's used to describe what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah when God poured out his fiery judgment upon them and destroyed them. And so Jonah is bringing a serious warning to the people of Nineveh. In chapter 1, we read that its wickedness had come up before God, and it was a wicked place. And we see in verse 9 of our chapter that God is fiercely angry at the wickedness of Nineveh, and he will bring his judgment against it. It's a serious warning, a simple message and a serious message that he's bringing. But it's a warning, I don't know if you noticed it, it's a warning that has hope implicitly built into it. It's got hope there too. The 40 days indicate there's going to be a delay. It's not coming yet. Judgment's coming, but not yet. You've got 40 days. And there we see God's willingness to forgive even the wickedest of people. It's a bit like, I don't know if you've experienced it, where you get an energy bill through, and it's not the first one you've got through, it's actually your final warning. And it's written in red, and it tells you you've got a certain number of days to pay before you'll be cut off. Now, the company doesn't actually want to cut you off, does it? They want you to keep using them as their supplier. And so they give you a strong warning and a chance to respond. The warning's there to prompt you to take action. And they're hoping that you'll heed the warning and pay your bill and continue as their customer. Now, obviously, an energy company does that because they want your money. But God does it because he wants to show us his grace. God gives the Ninevites a serious warning, a real warning, because he's gracious and he wants them to turn and come back to him. Think about your friends and acquaintances you have who don't know Jesus Christ. What do they need to hear to be saved? They need to hear the warning of a delayed judgment. It's a simple message. The gospel is great news. It's the greatest news in the world, but it's a message of delayed judgment. A loving warning that one day God will put an end to this world. He will bring everyone to account, and he will punish people who reject him. It's a serious warning. But with the warning, there's hope. It's a delayed judgment. We can avoid that judgment. We can be saved from that judgment because in his love, he has sent his only son to take the judgment that we deserved upon himself, and who has risen again victorious over the grave. So now we can have the hope of eternal life. The gospel message is a simple message. It's a message of delayed judgment, but hope in the present, in the face of that. And when I say simple, I don't mean simplistic. Of course, we need to be thinking carefully about how we engage and how we communicate with our culture. We need to listen carefully. We need to affirm common ground. We need to expose inconsistencies in those around us and their worldviews and their thinking. And we need to complete their worldview by pointing them to Jesus Christ to see how he is everything and how he makes sense of all things. That kind of engagement is not simplistic as you take this message to your friends. But the message itself is simple. Eternity is at stake, and we can offer hope in the face of a lost eternity. It's a simple message. And you may say, well, you know, Oxford's full of sort of sophisticated intellectual individuals who might not take kindly to this kind of message. Well, Jonah himself could have thought the same, couldn't he? Looking at Nineveh, that great city of 120,000 people with all its architecture, all its culture, all its grandeur. He could have been intimidated, but he wasn't. The message of delayed judgment may seem to us unpalatable, undesirable, maybe even weak. We may fear being mocked or rejected or accused of scaremongering or being negative, but it's this message that people need to hear. Judgment's been delayed, but there's hope. Hope of salvation. God uses the weak. He uses people like you and me as we take out that message. He gives us second chances, and he gives us a simple message. And when we obey him in that task, here's our second big headline this morning. When we obey him in that task, God saves the repentant. He uses the weak, and he saves the repentant. They look down your verses again, verses 5 to 11 in chapter 3. They're amazing verses describing how God saves an entire city. And the way he does it, did you notice, is by responding to people who repent. The people in Nineveh turn to God in repentance, and the judgment that he promised is not just delayed, it's cancelled. You know what repent means, don't you? To repent. It's a very simple word. It just means to do a U-turn. So it's not just turning over a new leaf. It's not just trying harder to be a good person. It's not even performing lots of religious activities in order to please God. It's a complete U-turn. It's turning away from doing things our own way, without reference to God, turning away from those things, and turning to God in faith and obedience. In the reading that Ed read, the extra reading from Luke 11, Jesus told the people around him then and us today that the men of Nineveh, the people of Nineveh, were a model of repentance. They would stand up in judgment and say, this is how to repent. And what's more, Jesus said they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah has come. Jesus himself has come. If they repented at the preaching of Jonah, how much more, he says, should the people around him and us today repent because he has come? And in the final few minutes, I just want to kind of tease out what it means to truly repent. And look at Nineveh as a case study in repentance. And then consider what it means for us as we look at Jesus Christ as the one greater than Jonah. And how we can learn true repentance together. And I've got four marks of true repentance. Four S's. I was going to have seven S's. Katie thought that might be a bit too much. So we cut three of the S's out. Four S's for you, okay? Four S's of true repentance. Here's the first one. True repentance starts with faith. It starts with faith. Look at verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. They believed God. That's why it's not just turning over a new leaf. It's actually turning towards somebody else. Turning towards a person, to God. And taking him at his word. Jonah brings God's word to the people. They believe that word. They turn to God and they believe it. That's the starting point for repentance. Hearing God's word and believing it. So if you're here this morning, I'm sure there will be people here this morning who wouldn't yet say, I'm a Christian. Or you're maybe not sure. Will you take God at his word, as the Ninevites did? That's the starting point for a change in your life, is to take God at his word. And remember this, the one greater than Jonah has come. You say, why should I believe God? Well, look at Jesus Christ. There you see God in flesh. God come to earth to reveal himself to us once for all. We can know him in Jesus Christ as we pick up the Bible, as we open eyewitness accounts of his life, his death, his resurrection. We can be sure of God and his word as we look at Jesus Christ, the word of God made flesh. So will you take God at his word? Will you look at Jesus Christ, consider him, and believe him? True repentance starts with faith. If you're here this morning, lots of us here as Christians this morning, and we're thinking about those we know and love and care for, and we want them to come to know Jesus Christ. What will be the starting point for them? It will be taking God at his word. So what needs to happen? Well, remember what Paul said in Romans. How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so the challenge for us this morning is, to what length will we go to bring the word of God to those we know and love around us? What are we willing to do for them to have an opportunity to consider Christ in his word, to hear and to believe? Faith. Repentance starts with faith. The second S. True repentance sorrows at sin. Sorrows at sin. Look at verse 5 again. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Wearing sacks for clothes, not eating food, sitting in ashes. They're all signs of grief. It's what people did in that culture when people died. the sorrow that they feel at the death of a loved one is the kind of sorrow that these guys are feeling at their sin, at the way they've rejected God. They're grief-stricken. And we need to learn from them as we consider their repentance. Because sometimes we can take the attitude that we have, maybe you can think back to your days at school and you've got yourself into trouble. Now, maybe you got caught doing something wrong and you're asked to write a letter of apology. And so you write off some sort of half-hearted letter of apology. You actually really resented getting caught. You didn't think there was anything wrong with playing corridor cricket or whatever it is you might have been doing. And so you write the letter of apology, say, I'm really sorry, and you hand it in. That is not the kind of sorrow the Ninevites displayed. And too often, I think, as I talk to people today who are not Christians, they're happy to admit, yeah, I'm not perfect. I do things wrong. I don't meet God's standards. But they don't think it's a big deal at all. Of course God will forgive me. That's his job. But it is a big deal. The way we treat God is a huge deal. In fact, it should bring us to sorrow in a heartfelt, grieving kind of way. And we see it's a big deal when we look at the one greater than Jonah and we look at him dying on the cross. A few weeks ago, a man came into church towards the end of lunch after the 11:45, and we got talking, and he'd been having a very tough time. He'd just come out of prison where he'd been serving time for causing death by dangerous driving. It was an accident, but someone had died. And as I was talking to him, I couldn't begin to imagine the kind of sorrow he felt knowing he'd caused the death of somebody else. And it was an accident. But look with me at the cross of Jesus Christ, the one greater than Jonah. See him beaten and bruised. See him bleeding and dying, utterly forsaken by God, crushed on the cross. And then consider that it was our sins that held him there and not the nails. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And as I look at Christ on the cross, that's when I feel sorry for my sin. Then I see it's a very big deal indeed. And the Ninevites, they responded. They didn't even have that perspective. But they were truly sorrowful. All of them, from the least to the greatest, from the king on the throne stepping down, all of them. Now, some of them will be more evil than others. Some of them may be guilty of greater brutality than others. Some may have been even very nice than the Ninevites. But all of them repented. All of them need to recognize their personal need and express personal sorrow for their sin. And it's the same with us. None of us are exempt from the need to turn back to God in repentance. All of us need to humble ourselves and experience that sorrow for sin. But let me tell you this now, it won't work, it won't happen amongst us without God's Spirit, without the Holy Spirit working in us to convict us of that sin, to convict us of our need to repent, to cause us to sorrow in our hearts. So whether you're a believer here this morning or an unbeliever, why don't you pray? Pray for a work of the Holy Spirit within us, within others, that we would get a glimpse of our sin and truly sorrow. True repentance sorrows at sin. Thirdly, true repentance is seen in action. It's seen in action. Pick up the reading again at verse 7. The king issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. The Ninevites' repentance was seen in action. They gave stuff up. And we need to remember that a crucial part of repentance is turning away from that which we know to be wrong. Saying, I'm no longer going to live life my way. I'm going to turn away from that and live God's way. I'm no longer going to do things that I think are good or right. I'm going to live the way that God says is good and right. I'm not saying we have to become perfect. I'm not saying that we need to change before we become a Christian. But repentance is turning away from that which we know to be wrong. Saying, I'm not going to deliberately and consciously embrace actions and attitudes that I know God hates, I will stop them. True repentance is seen in action. And I think this is really important for us to grasp this morning, because I wonder that sometimes people who have dabbled with Christian faith have kind of not really tasted or experienced true salvation because they've only half-heartedly approached God. They've been unwilling to let go of things. It might be you this morning. Maybe you've professed faith in Christ. Or maybe you've come close to it. Or maybe you're thinking about it. But you've made no progress. You've got no joy. And I wonder if that's because you've not really repented. You've not turned away from things that you know God hates. And you need to give up. You've wanted Jesus to be your Savior. But have you accepted him as your Lord? True repentance is seen in action. And so do you have some turning to do this morning? Are there specific things you need to lay aside and go to the Lord and walk away from? It won't be easy. In fact, as with conviction and sorrow, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. We can't do that. It's not turning over a new leaf number. It's actually a spiritual thing empowered by God. So ask him to help you take action when you know you need to do that. Ask him to help you turn away. True repentance is seen in action. And finally, our fourth S, true repentance sets hope in God's mercy. It sets hope in God's mercy. I love verse 8 and 9. The decree goes out from the king. Let each man call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Who knows? Who knows, they say. The Ninevites weren't even sure whether God would respond favorably to all that are repenting. Maybe they had a clue from Jonah's experience in the fish, but how did they didn't really know, did it? At the end of the day, it was a who knows? Who knows? We know. Jonah knew, we know. Look across at the next chapter before next week. Chapter 4, verse 2. Right in the middle of verse 2. Jonah said this, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Jonah knew what God was like, and so do we, don't we? We know what God's like. We know that God is incredibly compassionate and gracious, that he loves and longs to show mercy on people. We know that because the one greater than Jonah came. We know that because of Jesus Christ. We know that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son to die, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We know what God's like. We know. And so we can set our hope on God's mercy, confident that when we turn to him in repentance, we set our hope in his mercy, he will have compassion on us, as he had compassion on the Ninevites. God saves the repentant. That's how the city of Nineveh was turned around. So if you want to know God's salvation for yourself, remember the four S's of true repentance. It starts with faith, it sorrows for sin, it's seen in action, and it sets its hope on God's mercy. And so I need to ask you this morning, have you repented? Have you done that? Well, why not? Why don't you do that for yourself even this morning? Because as you do, you will find that God is mighty to save. You will find your life is overturned. Nineveh was overturned. Not in the way that we expected. It's overturned and that came back to God. They completely turned around. And you will know your life turned around if you repent this morning. If you want to know God's salvation for others, then pray for those four S's to happen in the life of others. Pray for a work of the Spirit so that your friends are convicted, that they hear God's word and believe, they're convicted in their hearts, so that they turn away from rejecting God and set their hope on his mercy. And then you will see that God saves the repentant. So pray for the Spirit to be at work to that end. God saves the repentant. And don't forget how he does it. He uses the weak. People like you and me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we do know what you're like, that you are gracious and compassionate, and that you have delayed judgment so that people can turn to you in repentance. Thank you, Lord, for showing us your compassion embodied in Jesus Christ, giving himself for us. Our Lord, please draw us to him. Please, we have faith in him and give our lives to serving him and living for him. And Lord, we long that this repentance would overflow to many in this city. We long to see a work of your grace, a mighty work of your Spirit. Please pour out your Holy Spirit on Oxford, Father. Please, would you bring people to repent and believe the good news. And please, Lord, would you use us. Thank you so much that you choose to use the weak. Oh, Lord, we feel very weak. We're not up to this task. Lord, please help us. Please strengthen us by your Spirit and give us boldness and courage to take the good news and share it with those around us. And Lord, would we see that you are mighty to save? And we pray for your great glory. Amen.